One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake, so the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank and into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened.
Well, welcome again from me to Trinity Online. Before we get into Luke chapter 8, let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who is totally in control. You're in control of all things. Most of all, you're in control of death. Father, at this time, as we look at a world that seems so racked with death and its consequences, we need your power more than ever. Father, we pray that you'd comfort us with the power of Jesus over death today. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, death is much on our minds at the moment. Let me read you some sobering statistics. According to the World Health Organization, as of Wednesday the 25th of March, yesterday at the time of filming, 18,440 people had died of COVID-19 around the world, and 414,179 had been confirmed infected. In Australia, the numbers are much less, of course, but they're still significant. We've had 8 deaths and 2,423 infections. In Australia, we had 287 new infections yesterday, and there were 40,712 worldwide. That's what it's like today, Thursday. By the time you watch this on Sunday, those statistics will be well out of date, of course, and I doubt in a good way. Death and the risk of death is much on our minds at the moment. So as we read Luke's Gospel this week, we want to know, does Jesus have power over this? We've seen so far he has power over sickness and demons and even to forgive sins. But does he have power over death? Can he fix that? Because if he can't, this world is still lost. If he can't fix death, no matter how many people he heals, or demons he expels, or sins he forgives, everything is still broken. Because what good is it being healed and freed and forgiven if you still die and that's it? Luke's friend, the Apostle Paul, once called death the last enemy. He said, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied," 1 Corinthians 15. So does Jesus have power over death? We've seen him raise one person in Luke so far, the widow's son at Nain in chapter 7, but was that a once-off? Or is it part of some bigger plan to beat death? Because if it's not, we're all lost. You see, that's where Luke gives us such hope today. After his command to listen to Jesus, Luke tells 3 stories where Jesus saves people from death. Last week, we saw who Jesus is, someone who can be trusted with our life. Now we see what Jesus has, power over death. And because of that, he can be trusted with our life even more. Now, we didn't have time to read it, but the first 21 verses of this chapter are a series of commands to listen to Jesus. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. After this, Jesus travelled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Then he tells people to listen to what Jesus has to say. Jesus tells a parable of a man who sows some seed, and then, verse 8, when he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When the disciples ask him what the parable means, he explains it. Look at verse 11. "This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing they fall away. The seed that fall along the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. Changing his metaphor, Jesus then compares his words to a lamp on a stand, and he says that everyone who wants to know what they mean can. Verse 18, therefore consider carefully how you listen. And finally, when his parents and brothers come to see him, he replies, verse 21, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. The point is that Jesus proclaims the good news of the kingdom of God and he tells people to listen to him. And then Luke takes us to a series of three stories where Jesus saves someone from death. The first scene involves Jesus and his disciples. They're sailing across the Sea of Galilee one day when suddenly a squall picks up. It's literally a whirlwind and threatens to swamp the boat. You see that in verses 22 and 23. The disciples are terrified. These are hardened fishermen. They've seen lots of storms before, but they think this one is going to kill them. And yet Jesus is still asleep. And so they wake him. Look there at verse 24. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." Now, we're not sure exactly what the disciples expected Jesus to do once he got awake, but I bet it's not what he did. Verse 24 again. Jesus got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. He talked to the storm, and the storm stopped. That's not normally what happens when you talk to weather. My kids, when it's wet, say, "Rain, rain, go away, come again another day," and it does nothing. But Jesus speaks to the storm, and it immediately obeys. Clearly, the disciples have someone in the boat with them who is no ordinary person, and they're terrified. Look at verse 25. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Who is this, they ask. But whoever he is, he's just saved their lives. Jesus has power over death. The next scene takes us to the other side of the lake in an encounter between Jesus and a demon-possessed man. Whereas the disciples had almost just died, this man is as good as dead. Take a look at verse 26. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. This man is filled with demons, the spirits of the ruler of death. And those spirits have driven him to live in a place of death, a graveyard. He's alive, but he's as good as dead. But then Jesus intervenes. Look at verse 28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. The disciples had asked, "Who is this?" And the demon answers, "The Son of the Most High God." But Jesus wants to know the demon's name. Look at verse 30. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And the answer is chilling. "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. A legion was a unit of the Roman army, made up of some 5,600 men. This man was infested with demons. Surely even Jesus wouldn't be able to conquer them. And yet, it's no problem for him. The demons are terrified of Jesus. Three times they beg with him, twice not to torture them or cast them into the abyss, and once to drive them into the pigs instead. And it's only because Jesus gives them his say-so that they get their wish, verses 31 to 33. Now, I get that it's strange for Jesus to do this. Why does he punish these poor pigs, by letting the demons go into them? But that's not really the point of the story. The point is, here's a man who's possessed by so many spirits that they can kill a large herd of pigs, and yet Jesus is so powerful that he can cast them out with a word. And he does it because he wants to save the man's life. Which is exactly what this does. Once the demons are cast out, the man is restored fully to health, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. The point again is, Jesus has power over death. Well, the third and final scene takes us back to Galilee again, and an encounter between Jesus and two people, a woman and a little girl. When Jesus and his disciples return to Galilee, they are crushed by the crowd. But as they're standing there, a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, runs up to Jesus, falls at his feet, and starts begging to come to his house. Now, this is strange behaviour for a religious leader. They are proud people. And the only times we've seen them march up to Jesus in Luke's gospel is to attack Jesus, not to beg him for things. But then we see why he's here. Look at verse 42. Because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. I mean, that's the nightmare scenario, isn't it, if you're a parent? The meeting with the paediatric oncologist for the test results, and they ask you to sit down. The call from the school in the middle of the day to say, "I'm so sorry, there's been a terrible accident." And so Jesus rushes off to help. Now, as he's going, the crowd crushes in. And among them is a woman. Now, she's in real trouble. She's had a bleed for 12 years. Now, we don't know exactly what's wrong with her, but it's probably a bleed from the uterus, and clearly it's doing her harm. No one's been able to heal her, and it's been happening to her for over a decade. This is a woman in severe physical need. But she's also a woman in severe social and spiritual need. Because of her bleed, she's unclean. Leviticus 15 said that any woman with a bleed was ritually unclean, and so wasn't to have contact with anyone, even to touch them. Now, usually this wasn't an issue, as the monthly period was over quite quickly. But this woman had had this bleed for 12 years, and she'd been cut off from people for that whole time. I mean, can you imagine the loneliness? The impact on your mental health that would have? This woman's not in a boat or a graveyard, but she may as well be. She is socially and spiritually dead. But then, in a moment of desperation, she does to Jesus what she's not done to anyone in years. She touches him. And what happens? Well, look at verse 44. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Jesus, feeling power go out of him, asks who touched him, and she comes forward. And then, in front of the crowd, she says why she did it and what happened. Verse 48, then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Jesus has power over death. Now, that's a great end to the story. But in case we'd forgotten, Luke reminds us that this is not actually the story he's telling. We may have become so engrossed in the woman's tale that we've forgotten Jesus was on his way to heal a dying girl. And so Luke takes us back. 49. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Now, in fact, you can imagine Jairus' impatience as he's had to wait for Jesus to deal with this woman. His daughter's dying, and every second counts. But now Jesus is coming, and so there's hope. But he has to hurry, hurry, hurry. And the crowds are crushing, and now Jesus has stopped. And why? And there's this woman. And they're talking, and it's all taking so long. And come on, Jesus, my daughter is dying. But it's too late. The person from Jairus' house is walking too slowly. They're looking down too much as they come. He breaks the news to him. 49. Your daughter is dead, he said. Don't bother the teacher anymore. It's devastation. We're all meant to be devastated. Jesus has power over death to save the dying, the drowning sailor, the demon-possessed man, the dying woman. But this girl isn't dying. She's dead. And surely that makes it too late, even for Jesus. There's nothing he can do to stop death. But then Jesus speaks. Look at verse 50. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe and she will be healed." And he goes on to Jairus' house. 51. When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John and James and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She's not dead, but asleep." Now, this is a ridiculous thing to say. She's not asleep. She's dead. The mourners, and they're professional mourners, not family, so they've got no skin in the game. Well, they laugh at Jesus because they know she's dead. But then Jesus does something amazing. Look at verse 54. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." He speaks to the girl as if she really is asleep. "Sweetie, it's time to wake up." And then the universe changes. She does get up. Look at verse 55. Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. She gets up. In fact, she doesn't just get up. She gets up immediately and has breakfast. It's like any other day for her. And so we see why Jesus said what he said when he said she was asleep. Jesus doesn't just have power to save the dying. He's got power to raise the dead. For him, raising someone from death is as easy as rousing a little girl from sleep. Jesus has power over death. So why would you listen to Jesus? As he proclaims the good news of the kingdom of God, why would you listen to him? As he preaches the word of God, why would you hear it, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop? When Jesus speaks, why would you consider carefully how you listen? Why would you want to hear God's word and put it into practice? Why would you listen to Jesus? Because storms do. Eyewitnesses report that one day in the year AD 30, a swarm swept down onto a boat in northern Israel and threatened to kill everyone on board, and a man stood up and told it to stop, and it listened. You listen to Jesus because storms do. And you listen to Jesus because evil does. A man was bound by so many demons that they called themselves legion, but Jesus told them to go, and they did. You listen to Jesus because evil does. And you listen to Jesus because death does. Death stole a little girl, but Jesus said to it, "Give her back." And it did. And he said to the girl, "Sweetheart, get up." And she did. Why would you listen to Jesus? Because his words are powerful. And his words are powerful because Jesus is powerful. He has power over death. Jesus has power over death. You see, death is our greatest enemy. It robs us of the people we love. And it robs us of our own lives. And death, of course, is our greatest fear. The writer to the book of Hebrews puts it this way. Hebrews 2, 14 to 15. "Since the children have flesh and blood, he, Jesus, too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." We are afraid of death, especially at the moment. We're afraid of all the other things that the virus might do too. We're afraid we might lose our job, and our heart breaks for those who already have lost their jobs. And we're seeing them lined up around the block for Centrelink. We're afraid of what the lockdown might look like for us, especially if we're already socially isolated and lonely. I had a woman on the phone to me just yesterday who was just bereft that she could no longer see people. She didn't know how she was going to cope from now on. Death and its cousins, poverty and loneliness, seem to be everywhere right now. And we're scared. So let me tell you, it's okay to be scared. I'm scared. But we can also know there is someone more powerful in our boat than what's outside it. There's someone more powerful than evil, even when it comes in legions. For someone more powerful even than death, someone so powerful that for him, raising someone to life is as easy as waking someone from sleep. Death is powerful. COVID is awful. But both answer to Jesus. And when he speaks, they listen. So if you're not yet a Christian, first, can I say how glad I am that you've joined us? But can I also urge you to listen to Jesus? Because he really does have the power you need to fight all the things that you fear. He died for you so he could pay for your sins and break the power of death over you. Now, of course, you'll still die. We all will. But if you're willing to put your life in Jesus' hands and ask for forgiveness, you will die a forgiven person, one who can face God with a clear conscience. And he'll one day be raised to life, just as Jesus was raised to life. And knowing that fact, knowing that eternal future that you have, can free you from your fear of death in the meantime. It doesn't mean it still won't scare you. It will. It scares me too. But it means you can face whatever life will throw at you, and whatever this year will throw at you, with the knowledge that this won't be the end. That death and suffering will never have the last word in your life, because Jesus will. And that word is, get up. Won't you listen to Jesus' great promise of eternal life and accept it? And for the Christian, let this be your great comfort in this time of death and disruption. Let's keep listening to Jesus, reading our Bibles, believing his promises, remembering that we have his Spirit to get us through this difficult time. And above all, remembering that Jesus has power over death and that anything that we suffer now will be nothing but a blink of the eye in comparison to eternity. And that can help us cope with Monday. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we live in a world that seems surrounded by death and the risk of economic collapse and social isolation. And Father, we're scared, to be honest. We're naturally scared. And yet we thank you that one more powerful than death stands in control of our world and holds us in our hand, Jesus. Father, we pray that if we haven't yet put our trust in him, Father, we pray that we would now. And Father, for those of us who already have, Father, we pray, please help us to keep listening to Jesus, believing his promises, and trusting that he's died our death for us on the cross, so that whatever happens to us now, we will be right with you for eternity. That Jesus has power over our death, and so we need not ultimately be afraid of it. Father, that's such a great future. Please help us, in the light of that future, to cope with our present now. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.